Well, if you would, join me by turning in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. If you do not have a Bible with you, let me encourage you to grab one of those little black pew Bibles out of the pew in front of you, and you can turn to page 949 there in the pew Bible and follow along with us. If you do not have a pew Bible, or if you do not have a Bible at home, consider that our gift. We'd love for you to take it and read it. And even if Turner's Chapel is not the place for you, that book is the book for you, and I can guarantee you that. We have been studying through the book of Hebrews now for quite some time, 49, 50 weeks, I believe it is, and we're coming close to the end of this book. And the way that we do things here is that we go verse by verse, straight through whole books of the Bible. I think that that's the healthiest way for us to feed our soul on the Word of God, and it also safeguards so that you don't get my hobby horse every week. Nobody wants to hear that, not even myself. But as we look at our text for this morning, my mind goes back to some of the teachers that I've had in my life. I have been blessed throughout my life to have some pretty phenomenal teachers, and especially when I was younger and I was probably not the most teachable person. One of those teachers that I had, she taught me, she was kind of the Swiss Army knife of teachers, I guess you would say. She taught me Algebra 2, which I was terrible at. She taught me Honors English. She taught me a whole host of other classes. And I even had the opportunity to serve as an assistant to her for a year, which probably was a sanctifying experience for both of us. Much to her dismay, if I were to be honest with you, I cannot remember anything from Algebra 2, save that she worked a few unpaid Saturdays so I could pass her class. I remember a few of the writing assignments and reading in British Lit that she gave to us, but the lesson that I remember most vividly, still to this day, and I think about it probably every week, can be summed up in one word, and it's this. Focus. She would tell me every week, probably every day, Patrick, focus. So much so that on the night of my high school graduation, I don't have anything else from that graduation except, I don't even know where my high school diploma is, but I know that she gave me a framed copy of the word focus that she colored. And I hung that in my house throughout college, so it helped me get through those years. And I thought of that teacher in particular as I thought about our text today, because our writer looks to this struggling church and he says to these believers here at the end of this letter, he's saying, remember those leaders, remember those teachers and the lesson that they taught you about Jesus. Look to them. Recall what they taught you. Model your life after the ways that they followed Jesus and keep doing that. Our text this morning is short, and while it is brief, I believe it is rich in encouragement from the simple commands that we read in it. If you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. I will read our text, which is Hebrews 13, 7, 8, and 9, and then we'll pray and you may be seated. God's word tells us this. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. Let's pray. Father, you are good, and you do what is good. The foundations of your throne, O God, are justice and righteousness. You are holy in all that you do. You are pure and good. Lord, and you have also shown us your mercy and grace and your steadfast love, which endures forever. Father, you have given us your word, Lord, and at a space and time where we can come to your word with such great ease of access. Lord, make us good stewards of it here this morning. That we would look to your word with faith, Lord, with expectation that you will use it as the living and double-edged sword that it is, to cut away from our lives anything that be unpleasing to you, Lord, and to shape in us the image of Christ. Father, I ask that as we look into your word this morning, that you would use it to be a comfort to weary children in your family. Father, I ask that you would use your word to be a conviction and calling to those who have not yet placed their faith in Jesus. Lord, and in the end of both of those things, I ask that you would use your word and the preaching of it to show you as glorious and good, because that is who you are. We thank you for this time. We ask that you would bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So again, our writer is now wrapping up this extended sermon that he's been preaching to this church of Jewish Christians who are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus, and they're growing weary, and they're discouraged, and they're starting to think, maybe I should just turn back. And throughout the letter, he's been saying Jesus is better than anything that you could turn back to, so keep your eyes on him. But as he gets to the end, he's just wrapping up with a few practical reminders. Hebrews 13 is one of the more practical chapters where it's most immediately applicable to your life. How do you live in light of all that he has said? We saw last week that he calls on the church to love one another as brothers. And he's not saying it was something they haven't been doing, but something they are doing and should continue. That they should remember their brothers who are being persecuted and are suffering right then. Also, that they should strive for holiness in marriage and strive for purity in relation to their life in this world. And finally, he says to be content. But now he turns, and he's still giving those practical reminders, and he gives a few points that the church would do well to remember. And I don't think that this is just the believers suffering in the pre-70 AD Jerusalem that would do well to remember these reminders, but it would do well for all of us to remember them as well. The first is right there in verse 7. It's remember your leaders. Look with me there at verse 7. He says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. The opening command of this text is very simple. It doesn't take a brilliant scholar to know what it means here to remember your leaders. But what does he mean when he says remember your leaders? Does he think here just to have a fond memory of them, to have a good recollection of maybe the things that they have said or done, to have warm thoughts when you think of those faithful men of God who shepherded you in years past? Well, we would do well to remember that in Scripture, when it says to remember something, it's not just here a vague recollection of persons, places, or events, but rather it's a recollection that calls for reaction. It's a remembering that calls for movement here. And so he's not just saying, hey, think fondly of those leaders, but to remember them with cause for response. If you look back up at verse 3 in your Bible there, it says, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. And the remember still applies. Remember those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. He's not here saying to this church, think about those people. It's not just saying, I'm just going to think good thoughts about you, but rather I'm going to remember with a cause for reaction. I'm going to remember with a cause for me actually getting up and doing something about it. There's action called for here. This is not simply thinking, it's living that flows from thinking. And so he says to remember, but who specifically are these leaders that they are called to remember? To recall. And this is where we get more of the context here as to what's going on. It's, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Well, this is what's interesting. In the original language, there's numerous ways that you can describe a person in authority within the local church. You have, of course, the Greek words presbyteros for presbyter. We often translate that as elder. You have episkopos, which gets translated as bishop. You have other words that talk about pastor. But this word here is a really, if we can be honest, kind of bland Greek word. You want to know what it translates to? Leader. It's not some specialized term. It's just simply the word leader. And so he's saying here to this group of believers, remember your leaders, but we know specifically that he's talking about a certain group of leaders. And it's those who taught them or spoke to them, rather, the word of God. And I think it is important. So and the reason we make that point is because when it comes to how does this apply in our lives today in the local church to the Christian, it applies to more than just the man in the pulpit, but certainly does not exclude that. But it applies to so many more in the family of the local church. But I do believe it's important here that he puts that clarification as to who these leaders are. He's not saying, remember your leaders, those who you thought fondly of in the workplace. He's writing to believers here in the context of the local church. Why does it matter that he's speaking of those leaders who teach or speak the word of God? Because it tells you the primary function of authority in church leadership is this: teaching the word of God. The primary function of authority and leadership in the local church is found in what they do with this book. And that's what Scripture makes clear throughout, that those men who would aspire to leadership in the local church necessarily must aspire to be faithful handlers of the Word of God. This is clear throughout the Scriptures, but it tells us how we ought to think about faithfulness in regards to church leadership. How should the Christian think of faithfulness and church leaders? Faithfulness as a church leader is not found in a person who has a killer personality. It's not found in a person who can work a room well. It's not found in somebody who can raise money well. I sat with a group of pastors one time, and one of them started talking about a fellow pastor in a town that they used to minister in, and they said, this guy could raise money like nobody's business. And in my mind, I'm like, that's not the thing that I would want to be known for, right? That's the first thing out of the mouth was, they're great at pastoring because they can come up with money, right? But that's not what our writer says here. What makes these leaders worthy of recollection and reaction is what their message is. Do they speak to you the word of God? Do they faithfully teach God's word? After all, what does Paul command Timothy to do? Paul is nearing his end of life. He's on his deathbed, and in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he tells Timothy these words in verse 2, preach the word. He doesn't say to Timothy, hey, go start a great big campaign, go do these cool things. He says, preach the word. Timothy, you want to shepherd these people? Well, give them the Bible. They've got enough people who will give them their opinion. Give them the Bible. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Paul commands Timothy to faithfully teach the word. Paul commands the church, or he tells the church in Colossae, his goal in this faithful teaching ministry. Why is he teaching the word? Colossians 1:28, him, Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Why? So that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So we see that this picture from Scripture emerges that faithful leadership in the local church is one that labors in the teaching of God's word to help believers grow in their love for Jesus and their obedience to Jesus. This is what the writer is calling to their minds here. He's saying, you think back on those guys who showed you who Jesus was, and they helped you understand who Jesus was, and then they pointed you to say, hey, let's try to walk like Jesus walks. Let's try to walk like Jesus walks. So he says, remember those leaders who spoke to you the word of God. And then the second verb comes forward in the second sentence here. He says this, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So what is the reaction that this recalling or this remembering is calling for now? It is imitation. That word consider looks like a verb as we translated it in English, but it's actually a participle. Some of your Bibles may have that verb translated or that word translated there as considering the outcome of their way of life. This tells you how we are to go about the imitation of these faithful leaders. It's not with disregard for the fruit of their life. He's saying, look at their life, examine them for fruit. Look at them and say, do I see the things that line up with what Jesus has said? Jesus, after all, does say you will recognize a tree by its fruits. Many can say, I am a Christian. I had this conversation with one of my children the other day. We were on a walk and I said, a lot of people say I'm a Christian, but saying you're a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. And Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Saying you're a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. Obeying Jesus, loving Jesus, trusting Jesus, that's what makes you a Christian. When he gives you a new heart because you have been born again, you've turned from your sin, you've trusted in him. And so he says, consider the outcome, thinking about how their life went, look at it, and then follow them. Examine. And now we start to get this picture here. He's talking about leaders that no longer are in leadership. He's not just saying here, think about the guy who's right in front of you. He'll talk about them later. That gets me off the hook for today. He's talking about guys who aren't there anymore. Perhaps most of them have already died by this point. Maybe some have been sent away, right? You think about those faithful men in Scripture like Titus. He left his hometown, and Paul says in Titus chapter 1, this is the reason why I left you in Crete. He left him somewhere else. Titus had been serving a church family, and then Paul says, you need to come with me. This would apply to people like Titus, but it would just as much apply to people who have served, and then the Lord has called them home. And he says, look at their life, and then imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. This is a common theme throughout the New Testament writings. The imitation of those who are imitating Jesus. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16? He says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. Does Paul think that he is somehow the greatest? Does Paul think that, hey, everything in my life is together? I have all of my I's dotted, my T's crossed, I mind my Q's, I have made it. No, he actually says in Philippians that he's not made it. He labors hard. I think Paul actually brings some clarification even further in 1 Corinthians 11:1 when he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Insofar as I am following Jesus, follow me. Insofar as you see me doing what Jesus says to do, then do likewise. It's not that Paul is saying, I am perfect, but rather he's saying, I'm trying to follow the one who is perfect. So you can watch me do that. But then that's a bold statement. To those of you who have been following Christ for a while, I would wonder, how comfortable would you be saying to a younger believer, you can watch me follow Jesus. You can watch me follow. Come to my house. Come to my shop. Come to me when I can't get the job finished in the way that I wanted to get it finished in, right? Come see what sanctification and repentance look like, right? Paul writes to the church in Philippi, Philippians 3:17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Watch those who are your leaders and those who are speaking the word of God to you and say, hey, does it line up? Does the living line up with the word, with what Jesus says? What we find here in Scripture is that leaders who teach the word well and whose life bears the fruit of faithfulness are worthy of our imitation. And so our writer here is now saying, aim to remain faithful to the faith that so changed their own lives. Aim to remain faithful to the faith that they proclaimed, that they taught. So practically, as we look at that first command there, to remember and to imitate, how does that apply in our life today, here at Turner's Chapel? Well, it's obvious that the primary leader in the mind of the author here is the pastor of the church, but again, he uses that generic term, leader. So I think it has a little bit of a further ripple than first comes to mind. And I believe that this is where we see sweeping application in the life of the local church. For many of you, older saints, you can recall faithful men who stood in the pulpit of this church, who the Lord has either called to another ministry field or even called to himself. And I believe that one of the things that the scriptures call for you to do is to say, think about their lives. Think about how they loved Jesus. Think about the things that they taught you. And as you see the faith that they walked in, imitate that. Imitate that. Thank God for their faithfulness where they were faithful. And if they fell, say, okay, I don't want to imitate that, but I will imitate the word that they proclaimed to me. For others, I believe that there's still continuing application on this truth even to this day. Young people, you may have had faithful Sunday school teachers in this church who have helped you understand the Bible better. For some of you in this room, that Sunday school teacher is still in this room. And I think that there's a two-part application in this regard. For you young people who have learned more about what it looks like to love Jesus, to follow Jesus, to obey Jesus from older saints in this room. Number one, I think that you can simply go back to them and say, and I can tell you this, none of those people who teach in this Sunday school here do it for this, but I do think it's reasonable to do this. Say thank you. Say thank you. Hey, thanks for helping me understand what it looks like to follow Jesus more. Tell those teachers, thank you. And then I would say, learn to watch their life and say, they're laboring, they're giving their time, they're giving of their heart to help me understand Jesus better. And learn from that faithful labors in the kingdom are not limited to the man who stands in the pulpit, but in the body of Christ, you can help others learn God's word and then go and do likewise. I can use as a practical example one who isn't here, because there are many who are in here and I would hear it from them later if I use them. So many of you who are now in high school have sat for years under the ministry of Mr. Tom. Mr. Tom loves to pick at you guys. He spends time with you guys. He's probably made you sing I'm a Little Teapot. But I'll tell you what, you guys have learned from Mr. Tom that he gives his time to you because he cares that you know and love Jesus and that you love his word. And then I would say to you young people, say, hey, that's what faithfulness looks like in the life of the church. Giving of yourself so that others can love Jesus more, so they can learn what it looks like to follow him, and then go and do likewise. So thank them for their faithfulness, learn from their faithful examples, and then go and do likewise. That's what our writer's calling them to here. So Christian, where you've had faithful teachers, thank God for them, and then think on their lives, and then imitate their faith. But here's the thing. We know that our writer here is talking about leaders who more than likely in this context have passed away, they've gone. And now that those men are gone, their ministry has changed or ended. So we think to ourselves, now what do we do with that? What do we do with that? And that's where he turns now in verse 8. He said, remember your leaders. But now in verse 8, he gives us a reminder of our Savior. He says in verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. At first pass, this verse seems really disjointed, does it not? It seems to kind of come out of nowhere. Like the thought doesn't seem to continue here. But he's not being random here. He's just called on this church to imitate the faith of those leaders who they no longer have. And he's now saying here, who was their faith in? Jesus. It would be easy for us to say to ourselves, oh, if I could only be like Pastor so-and-so. If I could only be like that Sunday school teacher that I had way back when, but now they're gone, and man, that's a different time. That was then, this is now. But to that person, I would say, believer, the same Jesus that made Pastor so-and-so the man he was, the same Jesus that made that faithful Sunday school, VBS, Awana leader that you had, who they were, is the same Jesus that you worship today. Practically speaking, I love studying the subject of church history. That is one of my hobby horses. I love to read about faithful men and women who have gone in the centuries before me. And one of the pitfalls of studying church history is that it can become all too easy to lionize and idolize faithful brothers from centuries past. Those men like Charles Spurgeon, whom people have said bled Bible. Charles Spurgeon said the same thing of John Bunyan. John Bunyan would say the same thing of people generations before him. It can become easy to look to these men and say, man, if I could just be like them. But the warning that we find in this is here. The same grace that changed John Bunyan, Charles Spurgeon, John Owen, Billy Graham, whoever the faithful teacher you have in your mind here is, the same grace that changed them is the same grace that changes you. And so our writer here is saying, leaders will come and go. Honor their memory, be thankful for them as they taught you the word of God. Remember that. Build your life around saying, they were faithful. This is what it looks like to be faithful. I will do that. But understand this. Christian, your faith is not in the preacher. It's not in the teacher. It's in the Savior. And so he's reminding them, their ministries may have changed, but his ministry does not. And this is such an encouraging reminder here that Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. Remember where he started in Hebrews chapter 1, speaking of Jesus in relation to the angels. He says in chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, to which of the angels did he ever say, you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, but you, they will wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They'll be changed, but you are the same. Your years have no end. Again, speaking of Jesus here, he's saying he's the same. He's constant, he's consistent. Revelation 1:4, we find that Jesus is the one of whom it is written, him who was, who is, who was, and who is to come. He is constant. And so he's giving them this theological truth here that Jesus doesn't change, and we can make that a simple theological truth, but this is in this practical calls to living here, and he's saying, as you think about those leaders who are gone, be thankful. But build your life on the man whom they built their life on, Jesus. Realize your faith is in the one who doesn't change. And so what does this practically tell us? Number one, it's this. Because Jesus does not change, his truth does not change. That there will never be any updates to what Jude 3 tells us is the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Christianity does not need 2.0. Christianity needs the phrase, it is finished, and we rest in that. And so the writer here is saying, Jesus is enough now and always. Jesus doesn't change. And so what does this mean practically? Well, there's two audiences that can be in this room at any given time. Practically, if you have not placed your faith in Jesus, then the command of Jesus remains the same today as it did the day it left his lips. We read in Mark 1:15 where he says, repent and believe the gospel. If Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever, then his command of repentance and faith is still valid. That he has not evolved, he has not changed his mind, and so to you, I would plead with you to come to the unchanging Christ and find his grace and forgiveness. Come to him in repentance and put your trust in him. But to the believer, I believe that this is such an encouraging truth, especially for the believer who has been in Christ for some time. He's writing to people who have obviously been a part of the family of faith for some years, long enough to have seen leaders go. And it's this, you can be reminded, because Jesus doesn't change, I'm secure. Because Jesus doesn't change, I can go to sleep tonight. This gives comfort and joy to the weary soul. It's hard to see it in English here, but in the Greek text, it takes pains to put emphasis on that word forever. He's building anticipation here. You do see the anticipation in English. Jesus is the same yesterday. He could have just put a comma and skipped the word and, but he's building anticipation. He's the same yesterday and today. And then he goes, and forever. What he's doing here is saying Jesus is constant. He does not change. Why is that such an encouragement to the weary Christian? Brothers, sisters, when the bitterness of this life is all that you seem to be able to taste, you can be reminded that Jesus is just as sweet today as he was the day you first met him. Jesus is just as good today as he was the day that he swept you off your feet. And for the believer who has been in Christ for some time and they've had enough time to fall down and skin their knees a few times, what a great reminder that Jesus is not going to change his mind about his people. When you fall flat on your face and you're tempted to begin to believe that lie that your flesh tells you here, maybe Jesus will give up on me. After all, look at how I've failed him. Even if we are faithless, Scripture tells us, he remains faithful. He is changeless in his nature, and therefore you can sleep at night because Jesus will not change. And so this gives joy and comfort to the Christian who is saying, I think back on all those faithful leaders I've had, and I think, I just wish I could be like that. Guess what? The Jesus who made them like that is the same Jesus who can do that to you. So keep looking at him, keep trusting and keep resting in his unchanging favor that he has already shown you and that he will not stop showing to you, because in Christ you are his. What a comfort that is to the believer. And so he tells them, remember your leaders, remember your Savior. And then lastly, we find in verse 9 here a negative command. Don't do this. But if we had to sum it up in a positive statement, it would be, remember the truth. He's told them to remember his leader, their leaders, to remember their Jesus, whose truth does not change. And now he says, remember that truth. Verse 9, look with me. He says, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. This is a negative command here. This is what we don't do. Now, in context here, writing to this audience, they would have readily picked up on the clues that he's laying down here. What does he mean when he says not to be strengthened by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them? What does that mean? Because how are we devoted to foods? Well, remember, this is a primarily Jewish Christian audience. They have come out of the old covenant. They are saying, my righteousness, they were always taught, my righteousness is bound up in what I do. And now he's saying, and you could never do enough, but Jesus has done exactly what needed to be done to make you righteous. Why would you go back to that? It's not benefiting those people who are committed to thinking that life is all, righteousness is bound up in what they do. It's bound up in what Jesus has done. I agree with Al Mohler, who wrote this. He said, it seems that the Jewish Christians to whom this letter was addressed were focusing so much on the Old Testament dietary laws that they forget the greater and weightier things, salvation through grace by faith in Christ. They thought that they could achieve their righteousness or even perhaps be helped along. They could kind of push the needle a little further if they could just do enough. And so he says there, don't be led away by those strange and diverse teachings. Those things that would suggest to you that your unchanging Jesus has somehow changed. That he is no longer enough. That you've begun by the Spirit, but now you need to be finished by the flesh. And he's saying, don't let those things pull you away. He says, why? Because it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. So now we ask the question, what does it mean to have your heart strengthened? by grace nonetheless. But what does it mean to have your heart strengthened? Again, when the Bible writers speak of your heart, in their mind, what they're saying is not your blood pump here, but rather they're talking about your mind. This is how you're in your inner mind, in your spirit, who you are, is strengthened, not by food. That's of no benefit to strengthening your spirit. It's by grace. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 1:21? He says, and it is God who establishes, it's the same word there, it's God who strengthens us with you in Christ. It's to have your heart made firm, strong, established. And so he's saying here, on the heels of that truth, that Jesus never changes, that we should not be led astray by the things that suggest that he perhaps might. That our hearts are not made strong by what we do, but by what Christ has done. And so, by grace through faith in him, we say, God, strengthen me by your grace, not by what I can do. In effect here, he's saying this again. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He doesn't change. He hasn't changed. He never will change. Our writer here tells us three simple practical lessons for the Christian. Think of those leaders from days gone by. Recall the lessons that they taught to you from Scripture. Imitate their faith. Their faith was in an unchanging Jesus. Is yours? If it's not, I invite you today to put your trust in him. If it is, to the weary, discouraged, beaten down, bruised Christian, your Jesus does not change. He does not change, so you can rest secure in him. And finally, he says, be strengthened by his grace. Don't be distracted by things that says you can't be strengthened. You can be strengthened by other things besides Jesus. Everything that says that he is not enough is strange and diverse. But would that we pay more attention to him who does not change. That's what our writer's calling us to. Keep your eyes on Jesus. So let's ask him to help us in it. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for, Lord, these words are so practical. Lord, we're not called to worship past leaders who have been faithful, Lord. We're called to worship the one that they pointed us to. Help us in that endeavor. If there be any in here, Lord, who have not started that, Lord, help them today. Open their eyes to the horror of sin and the beauty of Christ, Father, and then keep our eyes on Jesus who does not change. Let us not be led astray by strange and diverse things that would suggest that perhaps he has, because we know that he won't. Lord, help us do these things for your glory and for our good. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.